Well, we're going to read from God's Word and then look straight into it this morning. Genesis chapter 29 and the first 30 verses, entitled in my Bible, Jacob Marries Leah and Rachel. Whoever added those titles in may have liked to put Jacob Marries Leah and Rachel and then kind of inherits Zilpah and Bilhah as well, which might not be the diplomatic way of putting it. And I would say this passage, there is a lot we can learn from, but there are things that we shouldn't seek to emulate, as we will have a look at in a few moments. Genesis chapter 29 and verse 1 begins. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." Just pause there. Apparently, Rachel means the ewe or the sheep. So there's an interesting bit of wordplay that goes on in that line that almost says the sheep is coming with the sheep. I don't know that we learn much from that, but it was an interesting fact that I discovered this week. Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so. It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. I pray that the Lord will bless that to us as we look into it. I must confess, as I was reading through it this week, early on in this week, as I was reading that chapter, it's a chapter I know quite well. I will have heard in Sunday school and youth groups time and time again. I will have told in Sunday school and youth groups time and time again. But I must confess, as I read it, I started to think, what do we learn from this? It's a very arrogant attitude. What do we get out of this chapter? And there are a few things, as we'll come to. But to start with, I want to run through what happened in this chapter. And then we'll think about what we learn from this chapter. We've been thinking about the verse, Hebrews 12, verse 1, that says, let us look to that great... I'm not going to paraphrase. I will actually turn to it. Sorry. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us look at those that have gone before and be enabled to run the race ahead of us all the better. Jacob has had an interesting few days. He came up with this plan to steal his brother's blessing, a plan that he succeeded in, a blessing that should have been his in the first place, as God had told his father Isaac, it would be Jacob who would be the preeminent. Jacob conned his family, his father and his brother, with the help of his mother. Things kind of turned against them, and he had to flee. He had to flee his brother's wrath. And all seemed a bit lost. And if you were here last Sunday night, you will have heard John Ely preaching on the preceding chapter, particularly talking about Jacob's dream. And as Jacob has left his homeland and is on the way to Haran, the homeland of his mother and grandfather, you will see that Jacob used a stone for a pillow. Now, I have slept in some uncomfortable places, but I've never resorted to needing a stone to be my pillow. It was a sign of desperation. But at that moment, God met with him. And we see in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 28, he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending, and behold, the Lord stood above it. This ladder represents a connection to God, a connection between Jacob on the earth and God in heaven. A glorious connection, and you could see the angels going up and down it. Blessings seemed to come down this ladder, descending from heaven. The Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. Through your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Promises and blessings come from above, and this ladder is a representation of that. God passing them down to Jacob and his descendants, this land being his. And that's a glorious thought, that there is in some way a connection between earth and heaven, between the blessings of God and us. I was doing some jobs in the church with Bill the other day, and he climbed a ladder and told me not to stand under it because he has a habit of dropping the odd screwdriver and didn't want to hurt me. I'd much rather be standing under God's ladder. Sorry, Bill, it wasn't meant to embarrass you, really. Standing under God's ladder than any other ladders. Jacob doesn't quite get it right, however. In verse 16 of that chapter, he says, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I know it. However, God had just said to him in verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you. Jacob slightly got it wrong. Yes, God was in that place. But at that moment in time, God was in that place because he was with Jacob. A promise that ladder of blessing, connection between Jacob and God, would never depart. It would never be folded up and put in the back of a van. It would be there. And Jacob actually goes as far as to make a deal. And if you've had such a glorious vision, to then go and make a deal like Jacob makes is not a good thing. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. If God does this for me, then I'll accept him as my God. And that's the wrong way. That's the wrong way around. We should accept that the Lord is our God. We have nothing to bring to him. All we can do is receive from him. So Jacob goes off with this vision of a ladder firmly in his mind, this vision of a ladder of God's blessing and closeness and connection between Jacob and God. And I suppose if you want a title for today, you could call it The Ladder Demonstrated. I don't know if that's the perfect title. But we see Jacob carrying on his journey. And in verse 1 of chapter 29, which is the main chapter we'll look at now, we see he arrives with the people of the east. We assume they're people of Haran, because that's where he ends up. People of the East is often a phrase used to demonstrate people that don't worship God, particularly in Old Testament times. It was people that didn't worship God. And if you carried on going further east, I believe you'd get to Egypt and other places where they definitely didn't worship God. So Jacob arrives at a pagan land. If you remember way back, Abraham left Haran. And his family had moved from Ur of the Chaldeans, and it was a very pagan, moon-worshipping place. And that's kind of the environment that Jacob is heading back to. But God is with him, and we will see that. He arrives at this well that is closed, probably in order to keep the water pure, to stop animals going into it and decaying within the water or releasing things into the water. And it was opened at one specific time of the day when all of the flocks were gathered. Some of the shepherds, it seemed, arrived early. And that probably tells us something about the shepherds. It probably tells us that they were a little bit lazy. It might sound like they were there early in good time, and sometimes being early is a good thing, but I think maybe these shepherds, based on their attitude, were there to sit down as long as they possibly could. It was too early, really, for the sheep to be there, as we'll think of in a second. And wonderfully, Jacob stumbles across these shepherds, and they know who Laban is. And gloriously, Rachel, Laban's daughter, is then on her way. We saw that Rachel was a shepherdess. This is a strange thing in those days. Generally, it was the sons and the men that looked after the flocks. Here, it's Rachel looking after the sheep. Jacob goes on to be rather bold and says in verse 7, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered." Jacob, who, if you remember, was rather an inside kind of boy who lived in the tents, took it upon himself to tell the shepherds how to do his job. And we may think that there's some arrogance there, and there possibly is, but Jacob went on, as we'll see in the next few weeks, to be a rather wonderful shepherd, under God's help, under God's guidance. Jacob tells the shepherds how to do their job, and then Rachel arrives. And we see Jacob start to work quite hard. Normally this stone is moved by the group of shepherds, but it appears that Jacob waters the sheep all by himself. Prior to this, Jacob doesn't seem like the most hardworking of person. He got a birthright by cooking a lentil stew. He got a blessing by trickery. His mum made the dinner for Isaac, his dad. He didn't really do much other than have some hair stuck to his arms. But now we sort of see a bit of a transformation in his attitude. And I wonder if that is as a result of recognizing that God is a God of providence, a God of providing. And he waters the sheep. And then in verse 11, he greets Rachel. Interestingly, and again, I don't know how much we learn from this, this is the first recorded kiss in Scripture between a man and a woman. And some people have used that to demonstrate that this is just a love story. It was love at first sight. But that's not what the author of Genesis is saying. This is just a normal greeting, a respectful greeting. Don't read too much into this, because in verse 13, we read, as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. It just shows that there is respect between Jacob and Rachel and Jacob and Laban. But that respect only goes so far. In verse 14, we read that Jacob went and stayed with Laban, and he began to work for him. He obviously began to work for him because Laban offered him a salary, some wages. I wonder at this point if Laban was disappointed. The last time Laban had met a visitor from Beersheba or where Abraham lived, he was greeted with much, 10 camels, but many other things. And if you were to turn back to Genesis 24, you will read the account of when Abraham sent a servant to get a wife, Rebekah, for Isaac. And Laban was there because he is Jacob's mother's brother, as we read several times. And in chapter 24 and verse 29, we read, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out towards the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, this man spoke to me, he went to the man. And I wonder how much the jewelry had to do with encouraging him. And in verse 53 of that chapter, we read, the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother, Laban, and to her mother costly ornaments. I wonder if at this point Laban is rather disappointed. There's another traveller coming from the west and he brings nothing. In fact, he brings another mouth to feed. But he does offer Jacob a salary. He doesn't dictate what that will be. It's actually Jacob that asks. Jacob, as we read in verse 18, loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Presumably there were other costs involved, like being fed for 7 years and having a roof over his head for 7 years. But the main benefit he saw was in the privilege of marrying Rachel. Now, if at this point you're thinking, but wasn't that his cousin? And I think through Abraham, if you try and draw the family tree here, it gets quite complicated. You would be right. This was his cousin, and marriages in those days were close. It wasn't until Moses' day, when Moses received the law, that they were forbidden from marrying close relatives. It was later on. The argument for that is that these people were closer to the perfect state of when man and a woman were first made, and the hereditary problems that would come from marrying cousins and sisters and things now weren't as great. I don't know how accurate that argument is, but the fact is, it wasn't forbidden until later on. This was okay. They weren't disobeying God in any way. Jacob loves Rachel, and Jacob is keen to work for her. He's not so keen on Leah. And verse 17 doesn't do Leah much justice. It says, Leah's eyes were weak, which is rather an insulting phrase. At best, that phrase could be translated as Leah's eyes were tender or soft, which I suppose could be a good thing, but there's only at best one good adjective about Leah there, whereas Jacob, we're told, was beautiful in form and appearance. And Jacob loved Rachel. He didn't really want Leah. And then he serves for 7 years. And verse 20, Jacob served for 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. And then we get to the well-known part. There was a wedding feast. In the evening, it turns out it's the wrong wife. He's been tricked. The great trickster has been tricked and has actually ended up marrying Leah. Laban, his uncle, claims, well, it's the right thing. It always has to be the older sister married first. And it might be the right thing, but it was done in the wrong way, which mirrors what we talked about last week, where Rebekah at our most generous, was trying to bring about God's will by Jacob being blessed, but doing it in the wrong way. Immediately, and I always thought there was another 7 years of service, and I don't know where I picked that up from, but immediately there's another wedding, two weddings in 2 weeks. Jacob has another wife. He's gone from no wives to two wives. 7 years of service follow. A few weeks of calming down, waiting for Esau's wrath to diminish, turns into actually 20 years. And that's Jacob's life. That's how Jacob comes to be married. It's a story of ups and downs. There's good, faithful things. There's a mess. In it all, we see God's provision. God provided Jacob with a home, a slightly corrupt uncle who was willing to let him stay. He provided him with two wives in order to experience that blessing that was said to him that in chapter 28, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. So we see God's hand of provision quite clearly, but we see a few other things as well. And that's what I want to go into today. What do we learn from this account? First of all, and we thought about this last week, it's possible to do the right thing in the wrong way. Laban claims it was the right thing for Leah to be married first. How should he have done it if that was true? He should have said, you can't marry Rachel until Leah's got married. As simple as that. And we see that with Paul, where he claims in the New Testament to have renounced underhanded ways. We don't explain the gospel in underhanded ways. We don't make it too difficult or too easy. We just tell the plain truth. It is possible to try and grow a church or to do God's will in the wrong way. We must be plain and clear, open in our expressions of faith. Don't be like Laban. Do the right thing in the right way. The end doesn't justify the means. There are 8 points here, and that was the first. Do the right thing in the right way. Secondly, this chapter is not an argument for polygamy, as some have tried to use it. I don't want to get into this too much. Some people will say, oh, I can have four wives, Jacob did. But generally in the Old Testament, whenever we see a man having more than one wife, it goes wrong, and there is strife and problems. In the New Testament, as close as we come to a refutation of this, is in Timothy, where we're told that deacons and elders, if they're married, should be married to one wife. It works better. As we see later on with Rachel and Leah, there is jealousy and envy and hatred and spite and strife. So don't ever try and use this chapter to claim that you can be married to as many people as you like. I don't believe that that is God's plan. It doesn't seem wise, and it clearly doesn't work here, or I don't think in any place in the Old Testament. Very brief there. Thirdly, we see this beautiful picture that service born out of love goes quickly or is a blessing. That wonderful verse, where was it? Jacob served for 7 years in verse 20, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. What do we learn from that? Service born out of love is a true blessing and a true delight. I don't think any of us should have to work 7 years in order to get married, but we should all be serving out of love for our Lord, out of love for God, out of love for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in recognition of what he's done for us. Sometimes Christian service is hard, but if it is, we should come to him in prayer that he will renew us to our first love, renew us back to the joy of our salvation when we realise God's love for us. Christian service should be done out of love, and it should be a delight. It might not be that 7 years goes with the blink of an eye. And if I'm perfectly honest, sometimes we have our youth club here and they are hard work. But it is a delight to do it. A true privilege. Jacob served out of love, love in a different way. And it was a true blessing and a true privilege for him. It went quickly. Christian service should be a blessing. It should be something we do. Fourthly, I think if you're counting, we learn that we shouldn't despise the ordinary. Don't despise the ordinary. I always feel a little bit sorry for Leah. She's rather sidelined. We're told that she has dull eyes. Doesn't sound great. We're told that she's unloved. As we read the next chapter or the next part where Jacob starts to have children, we read in verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Jacob loved Rachel. He didn't really want Leah. He was kind of stuck with her. But it was through Leah that many of the blessings of the Israelites came. Leah was the biological mother of both Judah and Levi. And if you'll know your Israelite history, you'll know that Judah was the ancestor of all the kings, of all the good kings. The Israelites did go on to have some kings when the nation split. But it was Solomon and David, Josiah, all those good kings were descendants of Judah. But more than that, she was the mother of Levi. Levi, who was the ancestor of all the priests, those that could bring closeness between man and God. It was out of Leah that the real blessings of Israel came, of Jacob's descendants, kings and priests. I wonder if we ever despise the ordinary, and I don't really mean people here. What about church service and spiritual gifts? If our gift is making a cup of tea or hoovering well, don't despise that gift. They are wonderful gifts that can be used in the service of the Lord. Paul writes to the Corinthians and tells them to stop just going after the things that sort of make a name for yourself. You've been given all sorts of gifts. Use them. And it may be that sometimes we see our gifts as just ordinary things. We're just a humble something. Don't despise the ordinary. God can use ordinary things or things that we see as ordinary for greatness. What about people? Yesterday we heard of the mention of the revival that was centered in Lowestoft in 1912. That revival was brought about through some preachers that came from London. But what really started it off was ordinary people meeting to pray. And that's when the last revival or documented revival in the UK happened, was out of ordinary people meeting to pray. If you feel ordinary, I feel ordinary. I'm not saying anything else. If you feel ordinary, don't despise that fact. God used Leah greatly. God can use you and me and our ordinary gifts. I'd also argue other ordinary things. If we sometimes see our careers as ordinary, maybe we're not quite as high up the rung, the ladder as we want to be. Sometimes ordinary jobs can be a wonderful blessing. If we can go home at the end of the day and sit down and spend time in Scripture rather than worrying about the decisions we've made through the day. Don't despise that thing. I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't go for good jobs. Please don't read into that too much. But if you are finding yourself in a position and you think it's just ordinary and normal, don't despise it. God didn't despise Leah. Jacob did, but God used her greatly. We also see that God uses bad situations. We have to be a bit careful with this. James chapter 1 and verse 13 makes it quite clear. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Evil doesn't come from God. Bad situations don't come from God, or sinful situations, but God can still use them. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, we read, be patient in tribulation, be patient in our trials. God can use bad situations. Jacob found himself in a rather hard situation, and God used it gloriously. As I've said, Leah gave birth to Judah and to Levi and to others who brought about that promise that through Abraham's descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed and that his descendants would multiply greatly. Sometimes we may find ourselves in bad situations. It may feel like we are Jacob, stuck in a position that we didn't want to get ourselves into. It may be out of our own pride or our own sinfulness. It may be out of others' sinfulnesses. But sometimes God can use those situations to train us, to bring about something new in us, to make us ready for our next step, to prove our dependence on Him, to make us more compassionate as believers. So if we find ourselves in a bad situation, going through a period of trial, look at Jacob and what God did through this period of trial, the blessings he went on to receive. Don't despise bad situations. Don't seek them out either. Remember, God can use them to prepare us. In that, we saw that Jacob experienced discipline. Jacob learnt what it was like to be a trickster. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we should all expect discipline because we are God's dearly loved children. It uses the analogy, what father doesn't discipline his children? If you're undisciplined, it almost says you're unloved, which sounds quite harsh. But the picture there is God disciplines us because he loves us. And if you change the word discipline for training, it sounds a lot better and still has kind of the same meaning. God trains us. He makes us more ready to serve him because he loves us. Jacob went through discipline here. He experienced what it was like to be tricked. So then when he went and met Esau later on, he surely was more empathetic. He was humbled. We should expect God's discipline. Penultimately, we see that it was the person who was blessed and not the place. That ladder was with Jacob. It didn't remain there above the stone, and you had to go to that stone in order to be blessed. Yes, in the Old Testament law, you had to go to the tabernacle or the temple to make atonement and things, and we won't get into that, but it was Jacob that was blessed. Wherever Jacob went, God's provision went with him. And it's the same for us. We don't have to come to church to receive blessing. We should come to church, and it is a blessing. But God is with us if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. God is with us. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus told the apostles that the Holy Spirit will be with them. And that promise extends to us. The Holy Spirit is with us and within us. It's not the place. It's the person. For trusting in Christ, we are blessed as children of God. Look at Jacob. He experienced blessings. Look at us. We experience blessings. They may not always be what we expect, but we are worshipping and serving a God who gives us so much. Yesterday, if you went to Tom Fenning's seminar, you would have been encouraged to pause. If you are trying to enjoy Christ more, pause, stop, think, pray, look around, look at the blessings you've been given. God blesses his people. And finally, God is sovereign and above all plans. Jacob thought he was going to Haran for a couple of weeks. He actually went for 20 years. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 27. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." James in James chapter 4 says similar. I can find James. James chapter 4 verse 13. "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." God is sovereign. No matter what plans we make, no matter what we want to do, it is God who is guiding and directing. No matter how hard our life may feel, it's God who gives blessings. No matter how alone we may feel,
God is with us. No matter how hard or ordinary our Christian service may seem, it is a privilege to do it. God is sovereign. Amen.